Let's get started tonight. We'll go to Genesis chapter number 4. And we'll be here just for one more week. I've been thinking a lot about how awesome it is to be a pastor. Because you get to come every week and share God's Word. I don't think what could be better than that. I really don't. And especially on Wednesday nights. Because last week it was right at 8 o'clock and we had just got done with verse 10. And I was thinking, well, man, I didn't get done with it. And then I thought, hey, there's next Wednesday. And you just get to come back and continue to share more and more and more about what God says. So I thank the Lord for calling me to preach His Word. I know I couldn't do anything else in this world. I can tell you that much. And I'm thankful for what He's done and how He's called us to preach. And especially right here to y'all, because I love each and every one of you. So let's get into Genesis 4 tonight. Now, of course, last time we talked about how Adam and Eve had their firstborn son, which was Cain, and then they had their other son, which was named Abel. And we talked about, you've read it your whole life, how that God rejected Cain's offering, but He accepted Abel's offering, and we talked about the reason for that last week. And if you'll remember last week, we talked about how Cain brought an offering and it had no blood in it. And that's one of the reasons. We talked about how Cain didn't believe in God, so God didn't accept it. And we talked about how Cain's heart was not right with the Lord, so God rejected his offering that he brought. But then we saw how Abel brought the offering. It was blood. He was a believer in God, like his parents. And his heart was right with the Lord because he offered it by faith. And then we talked about how Cain killed his brother. And the only reason he killed his brother, John tells us, is because Abel's works were righteous. Cain's were wicked. So he hated him just because of that. And we stopped last week, I think it was at verse number 10. We're not going to really go through the next 4 to 5 verses, but we'll start. Just go to verse number 11 and we'll look at what it says for us. God begins to speak back to Cain and says, "And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." He says, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So we'll stop right there and then we'll continue on. We saw, of course, last week that God gave Cain the chance to repent, but we saw how Cain didn't want to repent. He refused and rather rebelled against God, and that's what you and I called the way of Cain, remember, as he had the chance to repent, but he refused and continued to rebel. So now God says, well, now you're cursed, and now you are going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. And what that means is he's just going to wander everywhere on the earth the rest of his life. He'll never find a place, and he's going to be a fugitive. He's going to be running the rest of his life. But yet we'll find in verse number 15 that God shows grace to this unbeliever. And you know, God shows grace to unbelievers today. God does not give saving grace to the unbeliever, but God gives grace to the unbeliever. Think about it. He gave grace to you and me this morning. He woke us up. He gave grace to the unbeliever this morning when He woke him up. Gave him the sun shining on him, water to drink, food to eat. He still gives grace to everybody on the face of this earth because He'd be just in killing every single one of us right now. But He still gives grace to everybody, just not saving grace, except to those who exercise faith in Him. That's what He did right here to Cain. Now, beginning in verse number 16, what we have is Cain's family is going to begin to grow. But then as we come to chapter number 5, we'll find that Adam and Eve have another son whose name is Seth. And in chapter number 5 shows us Seth's family then begins to grow. So, right before we get into the text tonight, just listen to me for just a few seconds, a few minutes. There are two family trees that are outlined for us in chapter 4 and chapter 5, okay? Chapter 4 gives us Cain's family tree. Chapter 5 gives us Seth's family tree. Now, I gave you that sheet that was passed out earlier, and you'll see exactly what their family tree looked like. So from Adam on Cain's line until you get down to Lamech, is seven generations, and then you have it there ending with three son or four children of Lamech. You see that? And then look on the other side, you've got Seth's line. And on there, you've got from Adam, you've got 10 generations, and that leads down to Noah, and then it ends with his three sons right there, okay? So that's what you've got here. Chapter 4, you've got Cain's line. Chapter 5, you've got Seth's line. And what's happening is these people and these families are beginning to multiply on the face of the earth. And what I want you to see tonight is those family trees are contrasting. They are different. And the way they are different is chapter 4, Cain's line, is a secular line. Chapter 5 is a sacred line. Chapter 4, you've got an ungodly line of people. Chapter 5, you've got a godly line of people. So there's only two kinds of people on planet Earth back then, and there's still only two kinds of people on planet Earth today. Saved and unsaved. That's the only two kinds of people from God's viewpoint that are on the face of the earth today. Godly, ungodly, saved, and unsaved. That's the only two family trees that are still on earth today. But we'll see in Genesis, it starts out as the earth begins to spread with an ungodly line going this way and a godly line going that way. Now listen to me. By the time of the flood in Genesis chapter number 7, we've got a lot of people on planet earth. Okay? There's a lot of people. This is what one of my favorite commentators, preachers said, John MacArthur. He said this. He said, by the time of the flood, conservative estimates are that by the time you get there, which is 1,600 years later after Adam, was when the flood happened, you could have between 7 and 10 billion people on planet earth. Now think about this, and he explains it pretty well. Because you've got 10 generations here, Seth's line, seven generations in Cain's line. But these aren't the only people that were on planet earth. Because Adam and Eve, the Bible says, also had other sons and daughters. So you can assume that Cain also had other sons and daughters. Think about this. Chapter 5, every single one of them lived at least 700 and some years minus Enoch. Okay? So you've got at least all of them living 800 years. And if by the time you're 600, say that's estimated at what we call 60 now, you can't imagine how many sons and daughters you can have in 600 years, do you? Now think about this too. So they're having sons and daughters for 500, 400, 300 years maybe. That's a lot of children you can have in that amount of time. But also think about this. During this time, chapter number 4 and chapter number 5, the weather was perfect. The weather still hadn't really been marred by sin. The weather was still, the climate was great. There was no disease really running rampant. Nobody was dying by disease that were passing on. People were just dying by natural causes at 800 years old, or they were dying by people murdering them, as we'll see in a minute. So you've got people living a long time, 700, 800 years, having sons and daughters, climate, everything's perfect. Nothing would really kill them unless somebody else killed them, or they died naturally in 800 years. Now, when I was looking at it, he estimates maybe the 7 to 10 billion people. We'll just say, even if there was a million, that's still a lot. They got drowned in the flood besides eight people. Were the only people that didn't get drowned. So, let's just assume just for the case tonight, and we'll just keep that in your mind, that maybe there's at least a million, maybe a billion, maybe 7 billion people on planet earth when you get to the flood. But this is where it all starts right here in Genesis chapter number 4, starting in verse 16. The first man that was born into the world, Cain, he begins to have children, and they begin to spread, okay? So this is where it happens right here in verse number 16. Look at what it says. Verse 16 says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. If you have your pen, you need to underline that because that's important. And then he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So I want you to see tonight, what we're going to look at, as you see on the screen, is the first society. And I want you to see what it looked like. So number one, what I want you to see is the parting. The parting. Verse 16 says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, implying that the place where he was, where his parents was where the presence of God resided. Now, we know God's everywhere. But Cain said, I'm done with the Lord. I don't want to offer to the Lord. I don't want to worship the Lord. I don't want anything to do with the God that my parents have, with the God that wants to punish me for doing something that I wanted to do. So I'm done with him. And he says, he went out from the presence of the Lord. And look where he went. The Bible says he dwelt in the land of Nod. Now that word literally means, if you have study by, wandering. He was wandering. That's what the land of Nod means, a wanderer. And that's what happens when people go out from the Lord. When people say, I don't want the Lord's will for my life. What happens is they begin to just wander aimlessly with absolutely no purpose in their life. And as you know, it's never a good idea to leave God out of our life, because we go to a place that's dangerous. Remember the prodigal son? What did it say? He went to a far country, is what the Bible calls it. He figured out that his father's house was a whole lot better in that far country. What happened to Lot? He saw Sodom over there and said, boy, that looks fun. By the time we see him again, his life was wrecked. But he still got brought out. Think about Jonah. Jonah got swallowed by a whale because he said no to God. The best thing to do is to go where God says go. The best thing to do is to stay in God's will. Because the safest place to be, as you've heard, is right in the middle of God's will. But now we have Cain going out from the presence of the Lord, but he's unlike the prodigal Jonah and Lot. Because eventually, the prodigal came back. Eventually, Jonah repented at some point, but then he went right back to moaning and groaning. But Lot also repented, and he came out and he got brought out from Sodom and Gomorrah. But Cain never does. Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord and said, I'm done with him and I ain't going back to him. And we find that he never does in the book of Genesis. So first of all, tonight we see the parting. Secondly, look at verse 17, you'll see the pride. And Cain knew his wife. Now remember last week, I told you that his wife had to be his sister. Remember that? His wife had to be his sister, and this is where critics of the Bible step in and say, your Bible's not real, where did Cain get his wife? And Cain got his wife from his sister, and it's not that weird because the genes weren't as bad as they are today. It hadn't infested the human race as much as it is right now, so it didn't have the effect that it would today. Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bare Enoch. He builded a city, which is Cain, and called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, don't get this Enoch mixed up with the Enoch in chapter number 5, because they're two totally different people. This Enoch was probably wicked. The Enoch in chapter number 5, very clearly the Bible says, walked with the Lord. So they're different people. But this is what happens. Cain goes out and he begins to wander, and his wife probably looks at him and says, ain't you tired of wandering? We need to settle down somewhere. That's how I imagine it happening. Maybe not. But Cain wanted to build a city. Now, at first glance, this is okay. He's going to build a city. He's tired of wandering. But I want you to see what he does then. He wants to name it after his son, Enoch. He's not going to name it after himself, but he wants to name it after his son. This is interesting. Because every time, usually in the Bible, that you see somebody building a city and then naming it after themselves or naming it after somebody, what they're trying to do is make a name for themselves. What they're trying to do is build their own kingdom. Now, you don't have to flip to it if you don't want to. We'll get there in a few weeks. But when you get to the Tower of Babel, chapter number 11, this is what it says. This is what they said. Verse 4. Go to, let us build us a city and let us make us a name. See, the reason they wanted to build that tower, the reason they wanted to build that city, so that everybody around them might know who their name was. And that's the reason Cain built this city, so that everybody around them might know who Enoch was and might know who his dad, Cain, was. You'll never find in the Bible where God tells his followers to build a city and name it after themselves. Even though Jerusalem is called the city of David, he didn't build that city. He didn't call it that. That's just what everybody joined in and started to call it. So they called it the city of David. And you think God's people did not build Canaan, did they? God already built it for them. He had the milk and honey flowing for him, just waiting for him. He had already built it. So right here, you see just a little bit of Cain's pride. He's trying to make a name and make a kingdom for him and his son. So you see the parting, you see the pride, and you also see the posterity beginning in verse number 18. Look at it. Unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad beget Mahujael, and Mahujael beget Methusael, and Methusael beget Lamech. This is where me and Monica looked at it and said, well, these are good children's names for us one day. Methusael, I like that. So, you got the posterity here. Enoch, he gets a wife. They begin to have children. You got about six generations right here. Irad, Methusael, Methusael, and Lamech. So, as you know, parents who are unbelievers, when they have children, probably 90% of the time, what's going to happen to those children? They're going to be unbelievers too, aren't they? Because they grew up in it. You find a very rare exception, especially in the world that we live in, that people grow up in a home to where their parents were unbelievers and they come out and they become believers in Jesus Christ. And this is what begins to happen here. Cain was an unbeliever. Cain didn't want God. Therefore, Enoch probably didn't. And then he begins to spread, and his sons and his daughters begin to spread. So we've got a whole line of unbelievers beginning to populate the earth. And we're just in Genesis chapter number 4. So this is what we find here. And God mentions a few of these people for us. Now, if you're like me, you'll realize that God just doesn't put things in the Bible for no reason. He mentions names for a specific reason. Whether we ever find it out, it's up to us. But God mentions these names, especially in the next few verses as we'll read, for a very specific reason. And I wanted to show you this. Now, I want you to pay attention to me. Because this may not seem like nothing, but in about 5 minutes, I'm going to show you exactly what it means, because hopefully it'll all come together like it did for me, and you'll say, wow, the same way I did, all right? So just stick with me just for a few more minutes. Next, you'll see the pursuits of this line. Okay, you come down to a man named Lamech. Look at verse 19. Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other was Zillah. We'll come back to that. Verse 20. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as has cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ or the flute. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. As I said, God mentions four specific children for us, four children of Lamech, for a very specific reason. Now let's go through what the four children did. First, you've got Jabal. Verse 20. The Bible says he's the father of all as such dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So basically, he was a cattle rancher. He dwelt in tents, and he was really the first one to do it. Now, he wasn't the first shepherd we saw, the Abel was that. He wasn't the first tiller of the ground we saw, the Adam was that. But we see that he is the first one to have livestock, the first one to have these domestic animals. And also says that he dwelt in tents. Of course, if you're going to have all these animals, you have to have good agriculture. So he worked out in the field all day long for his livestock, and more than likely this is how he made his living during this time as the earth began to spread. Okay, so that's Jabal. Look at verse 21. We'll look at Jubal. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ, or that can be translated also the flute. So Jubal is kind of important. It says he's the father of such that did this. So he created these instruments, and he's the first one that made music. Now, isn't that kind of impressive? I don't know if that's to y'all, but that's pretty impressive to me. Because he didn't have that many resources. He didn't have CDs to listen to and say, whoa, what does that sound like? Maybe I can make something that sounds like that. He's out there with limited resources, and yet he gets the resources that he has and puts together these instruments and begins to play them probably through the wind or just something. He figured out that it made noise. So he invented music. If you want to see where music came from, Genesis 4, you'll find Jubal invented music. Now, me and Johnny talked about this a few weeks ago. I'm pretty sure most scientists say, and I'm actually positive, I just don't know what number it is. I'm pretty sure. Most scientists say that you and I only use about 2% of our brain capacity. 2% of our brain capacity. And as a fact, they looked at Einstein's brain, one of the smartest people to walk planet Earth. You know how much brain capability he used of his 100%? 5%. Albert Einstein used 5% his brain capability. Can you imagine if he'd have just used 10? What he'd have been able to do? Now, I want you to think about this. These guys were smart. They had to be to invent music, to have these cattle ranchers to make money this way, to make their living this way, and especially Jubal to be able to invent music. He had to be a very intelligent guy. Think about this. I believe this in all my heart. Adam, he was created in the image of God, was not marred by sin. Therefore, before the fall, Adam was able to use 100% of his mind capability. 100%. probably the smartest person to ever walk planet Earth besides Christ. That's when God brought the animals to Adam. He was able to name every single one of them without even thinking. Because he could look at them and say, well, that just looks exactly like a bear, so I'm going to name it a bear. How could he even know what it looked like? How could he know what to name it? Because he was able to use all that brain capacity because that's exactly what God gave him to do. Now, as he passed this on, the genes weren't as bad, as I said, as they are right now. So as he passed this on, Cain and Abel were probably really, really, really intelligent too. When we get down to this seventh generation, we see a man named Jubal is very, very, very intelligent as well. So just think about that. But can you imagine this world without music? Can you imagine coming to church Sunday without music? It'd be weird, wouldn't it? But I want you to imagine the unbelieving world without music. The people who don't believe. The people who don't know Christ and the people who make music. You can look this up if you want to. 90% of the people that go through depression, go through hard times, the number one thing they turn to every single time is music. Especially when people are going through a hard time. They want to get in their car, turn it up as loud as it can go and say, I can find comfort in this music. That's exactly right. And you see, that's what especially the unbelieving world relies on for comfort. That's what they rely upon, is music. So just think about this world, what it would be without music. Let me say, as a Christian, you don't ever have to turn to music for comfort. Even though it can change our emotions sometimes, there's a God that's always ready to comfort you. If you'll just fall on your knees, you can talk to Him whenever you want to. So help us to never turn to music before we turn to God for comfort and for help in our troubled times. So listen, the pursuits, let me get back to it. You've got Jabel, you've got Jubal. Next, you've got Tubal-Cain. Now, it says that he's an instructor of every artificer of brass and in iron. So he worked with metal. He was a craftsman. He was the first smith, if you will. He worked with all these things, and his name is Tubal-Cain. So more than likely, he's named after his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, whose name was Cain. Now, think about how Cain was wicked, as we've seen. Cain was an unbeliever. And yet we get down to about the sixth generation and this mom wants to name her son after him. You know what that says? They're beginning to multiply. They're looking up to him to run this city, to do this thing, take them to their kingdom and to the next level. So that's what we have going on here. And then you've got Naamah. It doesn't say anything about their sister. So I don't know what she did. But I want you to notice something with me. These three jobs that they have, cattle rancher, music, and a worker with metal, smith, craftsman, whatever you want to call him, there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. Not one thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But I want you to notice in these verses, verses 19 through 24, do you ever see the name of God mentioned? And do you ever see these people naming their children in honor of Jehovah or Elohim? Because that's what the godly line during this time did. They named their children in honor of their Lord that they served. And most of their names mean something in the Bible concerning the Lord. But not one time will you see this line of Cain mention anything about God. No offerings, no worship, no anything. You know why? This became what their whole lives were about. Music, cattle ranching, and doing whatever they wanted to do at their jobs. In other words, they were pursuing worldly or secular things. That's all they were doing. This is what Matthew Henry said. He said, here were devices how to be rich, cattle ranching, how to be mighty, working with metal, how to be merry, making music, but nothing of God, nor of His fear and service among them. And he said, present things fill the heads of most people. We spend our time on these things that they spent them on with no thoughts of God. And when you get over to chapter number 5 and you have 10 generations, I want you to notice, and we'll get there next week, not one thing is mentioned of them boys' hobbies, their jobs, or the things that they pursued every single day. The only thing that's mentioned in chapter number 5 concerning these men is the day they died and how old they were and what they named their children. Not one thing, except Noah in the next few chapters. Now, one thing, you know what that tells me? God's not concerned with pursuing temporary, worldly things. This is what the ungodly line did. The godly line, God was concerned with if they were right when they died and what kind of values they passed on to their children. That's the only thing he mentions in chapter number 5. And we need to be careful, really, especially in the generation that we're living in. I know in Sunday school you talked about money, I believe, on Sunday. There's a lot of people that get wrapped up in pursuing these worldly things. And that's what their whole life is wrapped around. Sunday, watching football. Saturday, watching football. Monday through Friday, going to work, making money. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when they start getting up here, and God's nowhere to be found in them, that's when it gets wrong. Pursuing worldly things. Remember that man that wanted to build bigger barns? God said, "You're a fool." He called him a fool. He said, tonight, your soul is required of you. And then, whose stuff is that going to be? Because it ain't going to be yours. Job said, "I came in naked, I'm going out naked." Now let's get back to it before I get too much into that. Now I want you to also see this, and then we'll get right back into it. Revelation chapter number 18, you don't have to flip to it. Because these worldly things that they were pursuing, remember what they were, cattle ranching, music, and craftsmen. That's what Tubal Cain was. Listen to what Revelation says. Every single one of those things are going to disappear. Revelation 18 mentions them specifically in verse 22. It says this, after he throws down the last city, "The voice of harpers, musicians, pipers, trumpeteers shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee." It says those worldly things that the world pursues, when I get rid of this world, every single one of them is going to be gone and everything's going to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to worship me and none of those worldly pursuing things are going to be here anymore. It's interesting that that's mentioned in Revelation very specifically and in Genesis chapter number 4 in the beginning. So, all those things are going to be gone. So be careful. I don't have to tell you that. Be careful that we aren't pursuing things more than we pursue God. If that's the one thing you can take with you tonight, take that. Be careful, because I can get in trouble with that too. We all can. Be careful that we are not pursuing things more than we are pursuing God. Help us to pursue God more. Now, I told you we'd get back to Lamech. Let me go through him real quick. Look at verse 19. "And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one Ada and the name of the other Zillah." Now don't get this Lamech mixed up with the Lamech in Genesis 5 who was Noah's father. They're two different people. Okay? Lamech had two wives. And everybody knows that's called polygamy. So that's why I threw it up there. He took two wives. Now this was maybe the first person, at least biblically, to break God's law of marriage. Remember we looked at it in Genesis chapter number 2. God said one man and one woman shall come together and they two shall be one flesh. Jesus said they shall two come together and be one flesh. How in the world are three supposed to do that? Can three come together and be one flesh? No. The Bible says two shall be made one flesh. So at least biblically speaking, Lamech is the first person to break God's law of marriage. And I want you to remember that. Because chapter 2, he adds it up perfectly. God's design for marriage. One woman, one man, one lifetime. Now we've got, by chapter 4, somebody's already got two wives. Going against God's design for marriage. But I also want you to see, not only polygamy is going on, but murder is also going on. Verse 23. Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to him. "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech." Do you hear the pride in his voice? That's like me walking up to Monica and saying, "Listen to me, ye wife of Justin. Let me tell you what would happen." But you can already hear the pride in his voice. He's not even calling them by a name. He's saying, "You're my wives. And listen to me." And listen to what he says. He's prideful. "I have slain a man to my wounding." In other words, he wounded me, so I killed him. "And a young man or a boy for hurting me." So there was somebody over here that wanted to hurt me, so I killed him. He said, "Then there came a little boy that wanted to wound me, so I killed him too." And he's absolutely got no remorse in his voice, does he? no guilt, no shame of anything. So already by this time in chapter number 4, we see that some man's conscience is already seared, as the Bible says, with a hot iron. And he has no thoughts of right and wrong. He does wrong and he comes boasting to his wives about it. He says, look what I did. I killed them because they tried to hurt me. And then he makes the assumption that God's going to protect him just like he protected his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And he says, well, Cain was protected. God put a mark on him. He says, surely I'm going to be protected too. So this God that they don't even know, they don't even worship, he said, same way he protected Cain, he's going to protect me. So think about this. During this first society, they've already departed from God, they're filled with pride, they're pursuing worldly things and having nothing to do with God. They've got polygamy going on. They've also got murder going on. And their conscience is already saying, we don't even know right from wrong anymore, and we don't care if we're doing wrong. We're not going to repent, and we have no guilt and shame over it. And this is what the first society was all about. All these things. You say, well, good. What does that have to do with anything? And this is where I wanted to get to tonight, and I'll be done after this last point. Lastly, this first society is the prototype. See, we read this text tonight. I just read verses 16 through 24 for you. And it seems like this is just minor information about a family tree and about the first family through Cain spreading on the face of the earth. But I want you to see something. It's a whole lot more than that. There's a reason God put this in the text for us, and I want you to see why. This is what MacArthur said. He said, the only history we have of the earth pre-flood is Genesis chapter number 4. It is therefore a very monumental portion of Scripture. If we want to understand this part of human history, then we have to understand Genesis chapter number 4 because it is the only record of the antediluvian society. It is the only record of the pre-flood civilization. Here then is God's Word, the only account in existence of the first civilization that began to spread. See, that's why chapter 4 is important. Now, the antediluvian, you heard that. All that means is before the flood. So before the time of the flood, this along with about two portions of Genesis chapter number 6, two verses, is the only biblical evidence we have of what society looked like before the flood. And that's very important. Because chapter 4, in the beginning of chapter 6, tells us exactly why God destroyed the earth with a flood. He tells us exactly why. Now let me summarize what the first society looked like. And this is why it's a prototypical generation. By chapter 4, they had already messed up God's design for marriage. By chapter 4, they're not pursuing God, they're pursuing these worldly things. By chapter 4, they're doing evil and they have no guilt nor remorse. But also we talked about how they were very intelligent people in the very same sentence. You say, well, hold on, why is that important? Because do you remember what Jesus said? Look at this. It's coming together now. I like this. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing. But they were pursuing these worldly things, is what Jesus is trying to say. They were so concerned with those things, they had no thoughts of God, no thoughts of judgment, no thoughts of eternity. But then look what happened. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And then look at this. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And this is what Jesus says. He says that generation that was before Noah, that got wiped out by the flood, the generation that happens before I come back, it's going to be just like it. Think about it. Listen to me. What was it like before Noah? They had messed up God's design for marriage. Hello? You seen what's happening in America every day? We've messed up God's design for marriage. What happened before Noah? They were pursuing worldly things and only concerned about that. No concern with God, no concern. And people will say, how do you worship an invisible God? They think we're dumb. So they pursue these worldly things, make as much money as they can, do all these things, and they're only concerned with secular worldly pursuits. Same thing is happening today. Doing evil with no guilt nor remorse. Turn on the 10 o'clock news tonight. You'll see people do the most ungodly things every single day, not just in California, Texas, or Florida, but right here. And they have absolutely no guilt about it because they get out and they don't do it again. Same thing was happening in Noah's day. But they were also very intelligent. And if this isn't the most intelligent generation we've ever lived in, I don't know what is. Can you imagine? I wasn't alive, but can you imagine 30 years ago having the stuff we have today? That cell phone you got in your pocket, could you even imagine having that? Cars that have maps on them, tell you exactly where to go, what time you're going to get there. We're intelligent, and that's just the smallest bit of it. You know what Daniel said? Daniel chapter number 12. He said, knowledge is going to increase into the time of the end. And that's exactly what we see happening today. And they were very intelligent the days before Noah. I don't know how much more real I can make it to you. Same thing before Noah is the same thing that's happening today. So I end you with this. The same thing Jesus said. Be ready. For you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. He said, be watching, be ready, and be praying. Because the same way the generation was before Noah is the same way the generation is going to be before I come back. And I tried my best to make it crystal clear to you tonight that we're living in that generation. And what did God do to that generation? Wiped them all out with a flood. And you know what He might do to this generation? This might be the very generation He wipes out, not with a flood, but the Bible says He's going to do it by fire. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, if you want to read it when you go home. And this could be the very generation that He does it. So take the words of Jesus tonight and be ready. And don't stop praying. Because in an hour you know not, He's coming back. Let's pray. Father, we do love You tonight. And we do thank You for Your Word, Lord. And we know that sometimes we just skim through the passages, Lord, but there's always in Your Word, there's something that You want us to know from it. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us, as Christ said, to help us to be ready. Because I believe that we are living in the last days, that we are living in that generation that Christ talked about, to where everyone's conscience is seared with a hot iron, have no thoughts of right and wrong, but doing that which is right in their own eyes, Lord. And I pray that You'll help us. For at the end of chapter number 4, Seth came along, and he didn't join in with the ungodliness. So Lord, I pray that You'll help us in the midst of this world that we are living in, God. I pray that You'll help us to stand out for Jesus Christ. I pray that You'll help us to be those people that shine forth as a light, that other people might see Christ in us. Lord, we are thankful for the blood of Christ that will deliver us from that time to come. Lord, we do thank You for this church, and I pray that You'll bless us as we leave this place and bring us back at the next appointed time. We do love You and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. All right.